title this morning is All Things to All Men. And I do have this hay baled, so I can give it to you in a package. This is 1 Corinthians 9. I give you the outline, then we'll pray again. I think a lot of prayer and a lot of singing helps. A lot of praise. 1 Corinthians 9, All Things to All Men. And the outline is Servants Unto All. Second point is to be identified with people, that's to the Jew, under the law, without the law. And the third point is, to the weak became I as weak. Now then, we could go have coffee right now. Good. You have it in the packet. Now let us ask the Lord to teach us and refresh our hearts this morning. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you'll open the Word to our hearts and our hearts to the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've further meditated on this passage of Scripture and this message, I really become to get the feeling that you folks don't need it as the words of exhortation or as the words of reproof. But I do know the value of review and of refreshing our hearts together in the Word. So it's in that light that I present these thoughts that God has given to me. And so many things that I present, I don't think people really need. But I need them. And if I happen to go like this, my pastor back home says that means one finger's at you and three fingers right at me. In fact, quite often I preach so hard and so fervently, I have to go down to the altar, to the mourner's bench, when I give the altar call. preach myself right under conviction. Let's read in the original translation here, 1 Corinthians 9. That's the original King James. I'll read that, and then I'll read one of these other translations. If whatever you have, you follow along. In case you get confused, you'll probably find your way out before the hour's over. 1 Corinthians 9, starting with verse 18. He asks this question, what is my reward then? Now, previously in the chapter, Paul has stated that his reward is the people. You are my reward. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And of the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives a prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In the Phillips translation, starting with about verse 16, we read, For I take no special pride in the fact that I preach the gospel. I feel compelled to do so. I should be utterly miserable if I fail to preach it. If I do this work because I choose to do so, then I am entitled to a reward. But if it is no choice of mine, but a sacred responsibility put upon me, what can I expect in the way of reward? This, that when I preach the gospel, I can make it absolutely free of charge and need not claim that it is my rightful due as a preacher. For though I am no man's slave, yet I have made myself everyone's slave, that I might win more men to Christ. To the Jews I was under a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who were under the law, I put myself in a position of being under the law, although in fact I stand free of it, that I might win those who are under the law. To the weak I became a weak man, that I might win the weak. I have, in short, been all things to all sorts of men, that by every possible means I might win some to God. I do this for the gospel's sake. I want to play my part in it properly. Do you remember how on a racing track every competitor runs, but only one wins the prize? Well, you ought to run with your minds fixed on winning the prize. Every competitor in athletic events goes into serious training. Athletes will take tremendous pains for a fading crown of leaves. But our contest is for an eternal crown and will never fade. I run the race with determination. I am no shadow boxer. I really fight. I am my body's sternest master, for fear that when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. All things to all men. First point is, he is servants unto all. I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. In Luke 22:27, Jesus said, "Who is greatest among you? He that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." This is a basic principle that was true in the time of Jesus. It was true 300 years before Jesus. It's true now. When Harvey and whoever was his guest, or he was the guest of, went to the Stagecoach Inn, they were the greatest. They sat down and someone served them. Who is the greatest? The businessman that goes in and orders a steak, or the little girl that brings the steak and clears away the dishes and pours the coffee? Is not the man who sits down to meat? Jesus said, "Who is greatest? He that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth?" Why, he that sits at meat. That's always been true. The servants serve. The slaves serve. But Jesus said, "I am among you. I'm that little girl. I'm that fella. I am that slave that's pouring the coffee, or pouring the drink, or clearing away the dishes. I am among you as he that serveth." Quite often, and young people, when they're coming here, particularly on operations, I ask them in an interview, I say, "What would you like to learn?" Well, they know that we don't have an opportunity to do evangelism here as you do out in the area, in the region, because most of the folks who come here are Christians. Lots of them aren't. We do have quite a bit of opportunity, by the way, more than you would think. But primarily, we don't have an opportunity to knock on doors or to have a meeting or an evangelistic thrust as you would in your business acquaintance or college campus or on the base. And most of them bring up this idea, "Well, John, I really would like to learn to serve Jesus Christ, and I'd like to serve other people." Well, I like a phrase that a buddy of mine uses. He says, "Now speakest thou plainly and not in a proverb." That is one thing you can learn here at Glenary. You can actually learn to serve people. You might not learn to serve people in the pastorate or full-time work, Matt. You can set your own pace. You can organize your own schedule. When I was out in the area, I could protect myself from time to time. But here you're called on at the most inconvenient time for you. That's the attitude of a servant. That's the position of a servant. A slave doesn't say, "But it's my time to take a nap." He does what he's told. And Paul willingly put himself in this position. Jesus came for this purpose and this purpose only. In Matthew 10:45, he says, "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I came not to be served, but to serve. I came not to be helped, but to help others. I came to work." Jesus said, "Work while it's today, for the night comes when no man can work." And most of this life, if you haven't found it already, young people, is work. Ordinary, everyday work. Taking your clothes to the cleaner, or throwing them in one of those jobberdos and putting the corn and cleaning them yourself, or washing them yourself, or putting them in a washer, or taking the car to be overhauled, or changing the tires, or the baby to the veterinarian, or... No, I missed that someplace. Well, all these things go in there, and I don't know the particular order, but they're there. Some of you go into the hairdresser or getting your hair cut. Those days are over for me, of course, praise God. But the life consists of stuffing things. Work. And Jesus said, "I came to work for others, not to work for myself." In John 13:13-14, Jesus had finished washing their feet. He had taken a towel and he had washed their feet. And he sat down and he said, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Jesus, by the way, taught on-the-job training all the time. Here he was washing some fellows' feet, and just in case they had missed it, he said, "Do you know what I've done to you?" He showed them how to do it. They watched him do it. They watched the activity. And then he told with his mouth. Excellent teaching. They could see it, and then they could hear it, and he explained it to them. He said, "You call me Master and Lord." And he says, "You're right, and so I am. If I then, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." Now that's a rather lowly task, isn't it? Washing some brother's feet. Boy, oh boy, in those days they were sure dirty. I imagine they're just as dirty now. Dirt's dirt. No such thing as clean dirt. He says, "You ought to do as I have done unto you." Now, I don't follow the ordinance of washing feet, although I have some good brothers that do. I have some brethren. I have one brethren evangelist. He follows this as an ordinance. Maybe some of you. Well, I disagree as an ordinance. But I sure agree that Jesus said, "You ought to do like I have done." And that is a humbling thing, is to be willing or to actually wash somebody's feet. This was the God of all the earth. This was the God, it says in Hebrews, the first chapter and the first and second verse, that was in the beginning with the Father and created man. This was the God that spoke and the worlds came into existence. This was the God that spoke and the land was divided from the water. This is the same God, by the same word we find in Peter, that's kept in store under fire against the day of judgment. This is that God that washed those fishermen's feet. I don't get it. I don't like to. I don't like to wash my own feet. I don't like to wash my clothes. I don't like to make my bed. But Jesus said, "You ought to do it. You ought to do it." Paul says, "I made myself servant unto all." Some weeks back, we had a young man working here in the galley, in food service. One fellow working out on a paint crew. And I thought, in order to give the fellows a cross training and learn some things whereby they could make a living, particularly these two fellows were planning on going to college, and those two things you can learn. We have fellows, by the way, who are painting, going to school, and one fellow who's going, paying his way through college, cooking. I teach the fellows to work their way through college, not to big deal or beg or go into debt. This argument of going into debt and going into college, suppose you want to go to the mission field the first year you're out of college. You can't go because you got $1,000 of money to pay back. You've heard that, haven't you? You won't be going to the mission field because you're in debt. And I'm not going to give you anything to pay off your debts. I'll give you something to get you over that, but not to pay off your debts. You can work your way through. Sure you can. Well, my time's important, John. I want to be an evangelist. It's not nearly as important as it's going to be if you follow God. You can do things in 1 hour, 15, 20 years from now, that it takes you all day to do today. You ask some of these older folk, way up in years, like 35, 38, 40. That wasn't in this passage, by the way. That's just something on my heart. I preach that all the time. I preach that where I was here or there. But one of the fellas, I asked him, I said, "How would you like to go work in the kitchen for a while?" And then I asked the fellow who was in the kitchen how he'd like to go work on the paint crew for a while. Both fellas thought they were being demoted. The fellow that was painting thought, "Well, you know, that's really a slap, boy. Here I've been doing a good job, and old John's demoted me, put me up there in the kitchen, cook and wash dishes." Fellow that was up here cooking, washing dishes, said, "You know, here I am. I'm learning to make these wonderful things, and old John wants to demo me. He wants to go out there and stir out old paint." Well, that isn't what you call the attitude of a servant. There was a heart problem here, wasn't it? It was a problem of pride. We're somebody. And to be somebody, you got to act the part. That's a fallacy. You got to talk the part. That's a fallacy. You got to do the part. That's another fallacy. You have to be the part. You be somebody. You don't have to worry about a thing in the world. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. To do something for God, you must do it for man. To do something for God, you must do it for man. One more time. To do something for God, you must do it for man. You can't do anything for God that isn't done for man. What does God need? God is all sufficient. He has all needs. Does he need a steak? It says in Psalms, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. He says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. All the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. All the silver in the earth is mine. If he had a need, he wouldn't, you know. It's kind of like if you had a need, you probably wouldn't tell me. Because I couldn't help you. Help you. You tell somebody that could help you, wouldn't you? And if he had some needs, he could help himself. What can you do? We find it in Matthew 25. Jesus explains this. Starting with verse 35. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw thee we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Serve it unto all. Serve it unto all. Keep in mind, Paul says, this I do for the gospel's sake. This I do for the gospel's sake. I have given myself to serving people. God has called me to serve people. I'm being reverent, but I don't care for the calling. I don't like to serve people. I don't like to serve. I'd rather be served. But the Lord has called me to serve, so I must do it. The reason I don't like to serve, because Proverbs says in 16:2, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. We all want to be somebody. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But when God calls you to do something, it's best that you do it, whether or not you like it or not. And then he will give you the victory in it. And this we do for the gospel's sake. Therefore, I can gladly serve you for the gospel's sake. I believe that several years ago, God laid on my heart to teach the Word and to preach the Word and to witness. And when I had to take the job of coming here, of supervising lawns and keeping trees healthy and buildings refurbished and refurbishing great halls, and I do appreciate so many of you, beloved ones, by the way, have given to fixing up Glen Eyrie, and I'm really thrilled. And thank you. Thank you again and again and again, because it makes a facility to come and worship, doesn't it? But I don't enjoy scrubbing off paintwork or supervising a bunch of kids taking some steel wool and alcohol and getting all that old stain and goop off. Because it doesn't take a whole lot of brains. It takes a little muscle. See, I'm somebody. I don't want to lower myself to these lowly things. See? But for the gospel's sake, I can do it. Can't you? For the gospel's sake. Not for someone's sake. But they don't appreciate what I do, John. They just don't. My husband just doesn't appreciate all things I do. I know that. But for the gospel's sake, could you make yourself a servant unto all? Well, John, I wish you could talk to the men sometime. I wish you could tell them if they could just do little things for their wives and maybe bring them flowers or, you know, those little things we like so much. Yeah, I know. Well, could you talk to him sometime and just do that? Yeah, sure, if I get a chance. I do. But for the gospel's sake, can't you wipe away all that periphery and do it for the gospel's sake? And friend husband, John, if I just had an appreciative wife, if I had a cooperative wife, if I had a wife that just, you know, John, she cuts me down quite often. It just hurts me. Could you talk to the women and why don't you get some of these single gals, John, and, you know, sure, fine. But for the gospel's sake, can't you take anything that God sends your way? I was reading a book last year, Lincoln the Unknown by Mr. Carnegie. It's one of the best books I've ever read on history of America. And Mr. Lincoln was married to Mary Todd, I believe is her wife's name. And he married her because he said he would, and he wanted to change his mind, and she wouldn't let him out of it. And he was a man of his honor, a man of his word, so he married her. Lived a very unhappy life, and she had a maid. She couldn't keep a maid very long. She had a maid, and finally this maid, about to lose her mind, she quit. And her brother had a dray, a horse and a dray, and he came by to pick up his sister's trunk. And when he got there to pick up the trunk, why, Ms. Lincoln just really read him off. I mean, she told him all kinds of stuff, and it just bothered the boy. And he went down to Mr. Lincoln's office, and he was an attorney, and he wanted him, Mr. Lincoln, to make his wife apologize for talking like that to him. Mr. Lincoln called him by name. He said, John, he said, can't you endure for 2 hours what I have to endure all my life? And the boy said, I'm sorry, Mr. Lincoln. Sorry I brought it up. Ah, for the gospel's sake, he says, I made myself servant unto all. You know, although we're by nature selfish, we shouldn't be, should we? We should, as we're taught in Philippians, the second chapter, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When I first came here in 53 to put the place in shape, I was working under Doss Troutman. And I learned a lot from Doss. We started the first thing to make a place to feed the office help when we moved our office from Los Angeles. And one of the things I learned from Doss, that he put others first. The first thing we did was make a place to feed the crew. The second thing we did was refurbish the recreation room somewhat so that the crew could play. The last thing we did was fix his office. In fact, we only got his office fixed just a short while before we died. That was the last thing on the list. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In those days, we were really hard up for money. Still are, but we were worse then, I think. And we bought 2 new Plymouths, just regular, ordinary cars. And Doss picked me up one day. I was walking down here, and he had a Model A Ford that he rode around on. It's all the car he had. I think it's all the car he had till he died. He had a nice car, but when we bought Glen Eyrie, he sold it and gave the money to Glen Eyrie and never did get another one. And he was mumbling. He said, you know, I don't think I will. No, he says, I don't think I will. He said, I don't even think I'm letting me park at the Pink. I don't. And by that time, I got off, and I wondered, what in the world was he talking about? Later, I put it all together, and lest he would be criticized for having 2 new cars, and using one of them. Here he was, president of a worldwide work. He wouldn't even let them be parked at the Pink House. And when he needed a car, he'd have someone come get him or walk down and to get it. Those were those last days. Look not every man on his own things. I realize maybe that's a little ridiculous. But anyway, he tried so hard to put others first and to put his gang first. And to put other ministers first. Out in Formosa, one Chinese minister was ministering together with Doss. And later, after Doss died, one of our gang asked him, he said, what was it about Doss that won your heart? He said, well, Doss and I were ministering here in Formosa, and we had a lot of outside work to do and out in the dirt and mud. And he says, Doss shined my shoes. The preacher's shoes were dirty, and so Dawson, one evening after they retired, while Dawson shined both pairs of shoes, And this impressed him. Here he was, a minister of the gospel, wonderful Chinese evangelist. Thus, shine my shoes. You'll forget what I say, but you won't forget the little things that are done for you. The little things that are against our nature. Paul says, I made myself servant unto all for the gospel's sake, for Jesus Christ, that I might get this word out. Point number two. To the Jew, I became a Jew. Under the law is under the law. Without law is without law. Without going into all of what this means, which I don't really know. But I do like the way Philip puts it. He says, to the Jews, I was a Jew, that I might win the Jews. He said he was under a Jew. Well, he was. And we're under a Jew, aren't we? We really are. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. But Jesus identified himself with people. And this is what I believe Paul was striving to do. He identified himself with people, to the poor, to the hungry, to the sad. Jesus was tempted. We find in Hebrews 2:18 that he was tempted, wherefore he can help us when we are tempted. It's interesting to me in John 11, when Jesus was there with Martha and with Mary when Lazarus died. And Jesus had told Martha, he says, he's going to rise again. And Martha said, Lord, we know he'll rise again in the last day. Well, Jesus knew he was going to rise again in just a few moments. But they were heartbroken because their brother died. John 11:35, Scripture says, Jesus cried. Why did he cry? He knew all things. He cried because they were crying. I've talked to so many men, so many big men. Well, John, I just can't cry. Stick around. You might. You might. Before you have very much of an influence in people, before you influence people, you're going to have to be able to cry because they're crying. You have to walk where they walk. You have to feel where they feel. You have to pray where they pray. You have to be identified with people. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul says, so being affected, desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Working with the crew here, we have 64 this year with our larger conferences and boys' camp and girls' camp. We have some of the most wonderful young people I've ever worked with. My, it's humbling. It really is. I'm embarrassed to have some of these wonderful men and women of God that's supposed to be taking orders from me. I'm really glad that theologically they aren't. I'm glad they're taking orders from God. Because I couldn't ask those people to work for me. But you know, they're not really interested primarily in my advantages or disadvantages or my welfare. They want the best for me. They're not interested in the fact whether I work all day or all night or don't work at all. They're not interested in the fact in the kind of car I drive or the menu that I have. I have changed my menu in the last 4 years. It costs more to eat now than it used to. I decided, and through the help of my doctor, there's no charge for this, it's just extra. There's certain ways to eat, and I lost 20 pounds 4 years ago, been able to keep it off for 4 years. And large of it is a type menu, but it costs a little bit more money. But the kids don't care. I can be eating one thing, and they can be eating another. They don't really care what kind of bed I sleep on. They want the best for me. But this is what they do care about. They want to know, does John know I have a dentist bill I can't pay? Does John know I have a love affair? I'd like to have some counsel on whether or not to get married, or whether or not this is the right fellow, or this is the right girl. You know, I've been wondering about this school business. I'm not really sure. So being affected and desirous of you, we're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. That little girl came to work for me 2 years ago. She's still with us. After some months, I said, what did you really want when you came here? And she said, oh, I wanted to know the Lord. And she gave me all the proper answers. You know what you say, you know, be spiritual and so on. I said, but really, didn't you want to learn to drive a car? Yeah, I really did. Didn't you want to learn to have a devotional life? Yes, I did. Didn't you want to finish the topical memory system so you could memorize Scripture? Yes, I did. And I mentioned some other things that we helped her with that I won't mention here. And I said, well, why didn't you tell me that when I said, well, you want to learn? She said, John, you can't talk about those things. You can't talk about personal things, write down where you live. And you can't, particularly with a man. But she wanted some things that were real close to her. And you and I are in contact with some people that want some little things. Little things to happen in their life. They'd like to lead their first soul to Christ. Did you know I wanted to lead a soul to Christ so badly after I was saved? I went in the Navy shortly after that I thought, maybe the Lord will take me home. Maybe I'll get killed. Then I won't have this burden, this responsibility, and God will have it. And some boys taught me how to lead a soul to Christ. That blossomed like a rose in my heart and in my soul, and everything was secondary to that. So be in effect desirous of you. We're willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Find out what people really want and really need. It might be some little thing that you can help them with. I had another secretary work with me out in San Diego, a friend of mine, friend of Harvey's. And she's 25 years old and a poor girl, farm girl from Iowa. And she hadn't learned some of the things that some of the girls had learned and was working with her there. I asked her one day, I said, could I talk to you about some rather personal things? And she said, sure, John, we were good friends by this time. And I said, have you ever looked into having your teeth fixed, orthodontist? She said, well, I never even thought about it. I said, why? She said, well, it costs too much money. I said, well, what do you think about us praying about it? Would you mind? I said, you know, I was reading an article the other day, they're doing a lot of work on people that are 25 years old and older now. This was back about 56, 57, and usually, you know, you start when you're young. She said, sure. And we were very good friends. We talked about it. Through a series of events, the Lord enabled her to get a part-time job and stand in for some people down at where she used to work at the drug company. And the Lord provided the money to get her teeth fixed. And then I waxed eloquent, and don't think I ever told this in public before, but anyway, I said, could I help? I ask you one more thing. She said, sure, John. I said, do you go to the beauty parlor much to have your hair fixed? And she said, no, I really don't. And I asked her, what would it take? And so we raised her little allotment enough so she could go at least once a month, and she went. And she's now has a wonderful family and married to a doctor, and they're doing a marvelous work for God. You think she remembers the verses? You think she remembers John's sermon? No. She remembers those little things, big things, personal things. She remembers those things that helped her stand a little bit taller. She remembers those things that where she walked, where she lived. Sometimes it's going to cost you a check, by the way. You're going to have to write out some money and make a gift, you know. And these are just merely illustrations. And you guys don't try this till you get bald, you young fellows. Quickly, to the weak became I weak. Paul didn't dissipate himself to make him weak. He was a strong man. It takes a strong man to become weak. It takes a strong man to become weak. It takes a strong man to become weak. You've got to be strong. It takes a strong man to give compassion. Humility. It was a humbling thing to become weak. He got down and walked with the weak. He identified himself with the weak. Humility is hard on us. It's hard on the flesh. You remember in Deuteronomy 8:2 where the Lord says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Humble thee and prove thee. When in my first year here, 1965, we were short of help. We got a much larger operation now. So we got, last year we had 56 people, now we got 64. At first year we had 33 people. We almost lost some. Hard work. We worked long hours. We work long hours now. We work long hours then. But in those early days, I thought, well, I should be identified with every phase of this. So I got out and got on the lawnmower, got on the tractor. I did all the things that were necessary to become identified and to relearn, to go over again. You know, folks, if we have the humility to go right back down and teach with our own hands, to reduce ourselves right on down, it's fantastic how many people we can influence for God and what kind of strength we can help build in others. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. This is where God dwells, not with the haughty, the heady, the high-minded, the stiff-necked, the hellish. That's the verse of Scripture I was going to. It's in Romans. But this is where he dwells. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Ah, that's wonderful. Oh, that refreshes my soul. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time. Why? For the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. What keeps us from doing this? Primarily holding out for our own way. I'll give you another verse. Matthew 5:41. Jesus said, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Evidently the setting here was that the Roman soldiers could compel one of the citizens, could take his pack a mile down the road. And I've missed this for years. Only this summer I got this verse. I have known it for a long time, but I didn't get it. I thought if I do something good for somebody, and boy, it kind of makes you feel good, maybe I ought to do twice as much or do it again. So I'd go around looking to do something good for someone, and then I'd do it again. That isn't what it means at all. It said, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, and you start compelling old John, you got problems. You got a fight. I get some rather strong requests around here. I think you could put it in the category of compelling. Well, you compel me to go 25 yards. I bow up like one of those donkeys down there. We're trying to, the little girl's ride. You're stubborn. Compel me to go a mile? And then go two? Compel. I'll just show him. I just won't do it. I'll just get back at him. Or her. Or it. Or they. Boy, the committee asked me to do it, and then they dumped all the work on me. I'll just show them. Compel. Whosoever should compel thee to go a mile. When you see a person under this compelling force, and they take it. You see, 1 Corinthians 3 says, I could not speak unto you as unto the carnal, but as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, because you were babies. And I have two children, they're babies. They're great big kids. One's 8 and one's 4, nearly. But they fuss. The little one will set a trap for the big one, and the big one will clobber the little one. And they're children. They're children. Wonderful, precious children. Paul says, you act like kids. You want your own way. I am of Paul. I am of Paulus. They don't do it my way. I'm going to take my ball and bat and go home and break up the game. You compel old John, boy. You got to fight. Whosoever should compel thee to go a mile. You see, when a heathen or when a Christian sees a man or a woman that's been compelled to do something and they do it victoriously from their soul, they say, there is the power of God. You and I know that, don't we? There's some language that we all understand, and that's one. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Luke 17:10. When you've done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I don't like that. I like it when you've done all those which are commanded, you say, where is the praise? Where is the glory? Where is the patting on the back of the head? Where are the blue ribbons? Can't I feast in my achievement? I didn't want the Bible teaching. I became all things to all men, that by all means save some. Servants unto all, identified with all, and to the weak became I as weak. Let's stand for a word of prayer.